verse 23. I want to speak on the subject of four great loves. And first of all, I want to speak, after I've read this portion of Scripture, about our love for the Lord. Secondly, a distinct and definite love for the Word. Thirdly, a love for one another. And lastly, a love for the world. Now we'll read from verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, or sovereign Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? And the kings of the earth stood up, and their rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child, our holy servant Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. And so we have the secret of the blessing in the first century church. Now I'm sure those of you who love to study your Bible will know that this is the first recorded prayer meeting in the book of the Acts. In fact, it is the only recorded prayer meeting in the book of the Acts. And therefore, we must look at this carefully. As you look at the narrative, you will notice that there are two assemblies. There's the assembly of opposition, when the two disciples, two apostles, Peter and John, were brought before the Sanhedrin. And they were so filled with the Holy Spirit that when they looked upon Peter and John and saw the lame man that was obviously healed, they could actually say nothing. They observed them carefully and they could see that they were unlearned and unlettered men. By that, it simply meant they hadn't been to the university, nor were they professionally trained. But they perceived that they had been with Jesus, and that basically meant that they could see the refinement and the culture that was in Jesus in them. And that's all the world needs to know of us, that we have been with Jesus. And they were released. Having been released from the assembly of opposition, they now come to the assembly of divine affection. And the scripture says, being let go, they went to their own company. Now the word own there is only used two or three times in the New Testament. Now of course, if you go through your English concordance, you will find that the word's used over and over again, hundreds of times. But in the Greek, the word is only used twice. The Lord used the same word when we have in John 13, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them
unto the end. Now, the word own there is associated with something of intrinsic value, such as a lady might be given an engagement ring or a wedding ring. Now, to the lady, as far as the sterling worth is concerned, it might be almost £100 or £200. But to that lady, if it's a good engagement and a good marriage, it's worth 200 millions. Why? Because of its intrinsic value. It's a token of love. It's a token of esteem. Now, that's the meaning of the word. To love something of intrinsic value. Now, the world belonged to the Lord Jesus. He made it. The world is sustained by the Lord Jesus. He sustains it. He is the heir of the world. He is the object for which it was created. And the world's going to have 1,000 years of millennial reign. Why? Because he is the heir of creation. But creation is nothing to him. What basically is of value to Christ? His own. Who are the own? The Church of God. Now, I know we find this hard to understand, but please do remember this. We are the inheritance of the Lord. If I may now put it to you in language you can understand, we are God's diamonds. We are God's jewels. We are God's bank balance. The Church of God is the inheritance of Christ. And think what we cost him. In order to gain that one pearl of great price, he sold all that he had. And that meant heaven reached the stage of bankruptcy. And that's not exaggeration. And when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he gave everything that he had in order to purchase the pearl of great price. And the pearl of great price is the Church of God, his inheritance. Now, when those early Christians came together, they put more value on the property of the Lord than on their own property. And being let go, they went to their own company. And that's the same word. It's that own of intrinsic value. Now, beloved, I want to ask you a question. Do you value your local church more than your own home? You should do. When you're let go from your business, do you want to be with the Lord's people? Do you love to get among them? Remember this. Your little families are all going to die. Your little property known as your house, you're going to leave it shortly. But the family of God is going to abide forever. When you meet in the glory, you won't meet there with your little families. You will never be a father again. You will never be a mother. You will never be a son. You will never be a daughter to your earthly father and mother. That's going to vanish away once and for all. That's only for terra firma the earth. But the Church of God and this relationship that the Lord has formed is there forever. And can you see the beauty of it? Being let go, they went to their own company. Isn't that beautiful? And then we read in this first prayer four beautiful loves. First of all, they had a love for the Lord, and they lifted up their voice with one accord, and they used language that the Jews hated. The word sovereign Lord was a word that they hated. Why? Because it always was a word of slavery. In a Roman household, there were two kinds of servants, and it's vital to understand this. There was the servant that was paid a small wage, and he was always known as a servant, and he always addressed his master by the word overseer, the word we use today in the church as the elder. And then there was the poor fellow that was bought from 8 to 30 pieces of silver, and he never addressed his master as overseer, but always with this word, sovereign, absolute,
Master and Lord.
And the Jews were under the Roman yoke and they hated it. That's why they loathed this word. And yet when those early Christians came together, they loved their Lord so much that they called him
Sovereign, Absolute Lord God.
In other words, they were enslaved to Christ. Now, when we're there, we're filled with the Spirit. Now, I wonder if we've come there. Have we come to a point where our brother was praying this morning, where we have laid ourselves absolutely on the altar, and we have bound ourselves to the altar, and we have said, "Now, Lord, we're slaves. We're absolutely devoted to you. We have no free time of our own. Every part of us belongs to you because you bought us with that precious blood. You have sealed us with the Holy Spirit. And therefore, Lord, we freely give ourselves to you." Now, when a group of people do that, we shall see blessing. Now, can I share something with you that hurts? In Australia, I have seen this, and you'll never see revival whilst you're acting like this. Never. That's why revival has never come to Australia, and never will, until this is dealt with. God's people are fun people. And they just like having little games and parties. You will never see revival when you're like that. God's people have got to come together and throw away the fun and the party. And he wants you to lay yourself on the altar and become real disciples. So that you say this, "Lord, we are going to bring in the kingdom of God with blood and sweat and agony." And just like the communists are absolutely determined to have world communism, we are determined now with your grace and power so give ourselves to Christ that we're going to be pierced men and you call him Sovereign Lord God. Can I drive that home? What about you young people doing that today? What about you older people doing that today? Go away quietly and lay yourself on the altar of the Lord. And bind yourself there. And then God will fill you with the Holy Ghost. And then the fun will go, but the joy of the Lord will come. And that's what we need. Not fun Christians, but those who are filled with the joy of the Lord. You'll never bring in the kingdom of God with cricket bats, tennis rackets. You'll never bring in the kingdom of God like that. You'll bring it in with the sword of the Spirit. And may God raise up an army of young and old who will so dedicate themselves to the Lord that they'll use the word of God powerfully for his glory. Now, that's a love for him. Then they had a love for the word. Now you say, how do you know that from this narrative? Half their prayer was a quotation of scripture. Now have you noticed this? When Peter preached the gospel in Acts 2, 50% of the recorded gospel in Acts 2 is a quotation of scripture. And therefore 50% of the message was scripture and verse. When you have the first recorded prayer meeting, almost 50% is a quotation of scripture. Now, they're not sermonizing to the Lord. That's wrong. That's blasphemy. But they're bringing the promises of God to God so that they know where they stand in the light of persecution. Now, could I say this to the young people? And I say this to you in love, right to from my heart. The difference between our young people in the UK and the young people here in Australia is this, that the young people in Australia just want fun and games. That's all. And a little bit of religion thrown in, and they have a pep talk. They have 4 hours on the beach and a 10 minutes talk. 4 hours playing about, a car ready, then a little talk. But with our young people, entirely different. They want the word. And we have young fellas and girls younger than you giving themselves to the word of God. And that's why God's raising up real teachers and preachers. And raising up girls that are going to be mums, who are going to raise up families that are going to be powerful for God. And that's what we need today. Fellas that will study the word of God so that they will come from their hiding places when they're ready with thus saith the Lord. And we need girls that know the word of God so that when they rear their family, they are teaching their boys and girls the scripture, because mum is the educator in the family. Now look, don't be a fun assembly. Have liberty, but have structure. Don't be an assembly where everyone does that which is right in their own eyes. You'll never see any blessing. It's all right for 2 or 3 years, and then the whole thing blows up. Become an assembly that's structured by the word of God and disciplined by the word of God, so that the men are men, the women are women, and that you move together. Now, I want to give a series, and I want you to come to it if you can. If you can't afford a coach to come over nightly, we'll try and help you. Now, I mean that, because I know it's hard these days when you're paying the mortgage to have a little extra, even on fares. I know it's difficult. But listen, I want to give a talk on the New Testament church in a modern society. And I believe more than anything, there are some assemblies that the Lord's going to bless. But he wants them to hear these talks on a New Testament structured church that has liberty, yes, but not license to violate divine principles. Liberty in the Spirit, but a local church that's going to follow the living word of God. Now you be that, and God will mightily bless you and then multiply. So you see, they had a love for the Lord and a love for the Word. And then they had a love for one another. Now you say, how do you know that? Well, it says simply this. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Now, not the few of them that believed. Now, I could understand that would be comparatively easy. If you've got about 20 people and you can't agree when there's 20, well, there's something wrong. But the multitude of them that believe. Now, when you get a few thousand together, well, it's very, very easy to tread on one another's corns, isn't it? The multitude of them that believe was of one heart and one soul. Now, why? Now, note this. The moment we make Jesus Christ sovereign Lord, and that means 100% obedience to the Word of God, he'll fill us with the Spirit, and when he fills us with the Spirit, he'll fill us with love. And when we're filled with love, do you know what we do? We start feet washing. Isn't that lovely? And we get down and we start washing one another's feet. Not literally. You can wash a man's feet and then black his eye. I've seen that. It's not basically washing feet literally, but it's getting down, and if you've said anything wrong to a brother, say, look, brother, I'm awfully sorry. Now, aren't we strange people? The last thing we do is to say that we're sorry. And if I've wronged a brother, done anything wrong to a brother, if I'm rebellious and I'm going to have my own way, then I say, Lord, that's all utterly wrong. And the person I've wronged, I go to him and I say, look, Jack, look, Joan, I'm awfully sorry I said that. Would you please forgive me? And then give them a loving hug. You see, real love, one to another. Now, that's absolutely essential. Now, what about that this morning? Really, if there's anything wrong in the local church, putting it right. And I believe now God wants us to do it. So that we are deeply in love with one another. Now, could I share this with you now? Don't worry about numbers. Not at the moment. come together as a structured company of people. Don't be like the world in its chaotic state, without form and void. Be structured. Come together and let the Word of God structure you. Have liberty, but have structure. And the moment that takes place, some will fly away because they want to be in the church where everyone does that which is right in their own eyes. Well, you'll have to let them go. Sad thing to say, but you will. And then when God brings you together as a structured company, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with love one for another, then He'll multiply you. And we have seen that over and over again. We have seen local churches where God has had deep dealing with them, and God has broken them, cleansed them, filled them with the Spirit of God, and then they've got back to the Word of God, and they simply carry out the Word of God, and carnal members run a mile. Oh, we don't want that. Well, you'll have to let them go. Awful thing to say, but that's true. And then, when the Spirit of God has filled the company, He starts multiplying. And multiply. And multiply. And that's what you want to see. A company filled with the Spirit, structured by the Word of God, and then multiplying in your area. And then the last love was a love for the people of the world. Now you say, how do you know that from that narrative? Now if we had been in prison, just imagine two of our leaders in prison, and then they were miraculously released, what would we pray? We would pray, now Lord, two of our leaders have been in prison, please give us diplomacy. Help us not to upset the people. Not a bit of it with the first century Christians. They prayed for the very thing that would send them back into prison. They prayed for boldness to speak the word. And they prayed that they might heal in the name of the Lord Jesus, so that with their preaching, signs would follow, and that there would be tremendous demonstration that the power of God was with them. Now, beloved, I want to say this and close. We are living in a day when God is going to do two things. Scores of local churches are going to have their doors closed, because they are a company without power, and we're going to see the process of that starting almost immediately. Other companies, as I shared with you, will become more social and fun-loving than spiritual. And the only thing that will keep them going will be eventually humanitarian principles. Now, you don't want to be that company. Then there will be the company of Christians that get right low before the Lord, and they say, Lord, search us thoroughly. And anything in our lives that's wrong, dismiss. Build up now in our families New Testament homes so that mum and dad really act as they should before their children. And then bring our local church back to the Word of God. Discipline us, structure us according to the pattern shown to us in Scripture, and fill us with the Spirit. Now, if I can say this and then close. Don't become an evangelical factory where you become so large that you have to have two or three full-time workers to keep you going. The moment you get over 150, start another fellowship, then another, then another. But make sure of this, the Spirit of God moves in mighty power. And could I now say this to you, and then really sit down. Those who are leaders, be godly men. Go before the flock with your wives and lead them. Let the wives be an example to all the younger women, and let those godly leaders be an example to all the flock. Those who lead the young people, now listen to this, don't give them toys. young people in their adolescent stage need a little bit of physical recreation, but wean them from it as quickly as you can. And have one object in view, that you might raise up young men and young women that will be godly and structured by the Word of God. Now, note this. If you have a leader that's not spiritual, whether in a Sunday school or a youth class, whatever you do, have the courage to ask him to resign. A man who's out in the front, who is not spiritual, is dangerous. And when God can raise up a company like that, you will see holy multiplication. And praise God, he's doing it. And I believe there are one or two places now in Brisbane that he's preparing for holy multiplication. May God start it in your midst. Let us pray. Father, we do cry to thee now, that thou wilt bring together a group of people that will genuinely and sincerely call thee Sovereign Lord God, so that they might be filled with the Spirit of God. We pray that thou wilt raise up here in this area, first of all, a New Testament assembly that will conform to the pattern of Scripture, that will bring great delight and glory to the Lord. And we pray that there might be in it those first century characteristics where thy people will be praising God and having favor with the people, so that the Lord can add daily such as should be saved. Lord, keep from this local church carnal and sinful men and women. Keep them, Lord, from wolves that shall come in, not sparing the flock. Put a hedge around the company. We pray that by the mighty power of the Spirit, that thou wilt drive away those that would carnalize the people of God. And we pray that here among thy people, thou wilt raise up godly leaders that shall lead the flock of God over which the Lord has made them overseers. Hear our prayer. And answer it for thy glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Friends, I must say this. I'm so glad that you sit around the Lord's table. And never become a congregation. Become an assembly. And it's lovely to see a group of people just sitting around the Lord's table and worshipping him. You know, that sponsors praise. When we get all stiff and starchy, it's very difficult for people to praise, especially young people. But when it's spontaneous praise, so that you can just get up and praise the Lord for his love, then of course the youngest can take part in that service. Now, I want to talk about the yoke of Christ, and I want to turn you to Matthew 11, and I'm not going to be just long, just about 15 or 20 minutes. Matthew 11, and we'll read from verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. And we can all say praise the Lord for that, can't we? Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So we can all thank God that he has given to us a revelation. And apart from that, we would never be saved. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now at the moment, I will make no comment on that verse. Verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now I want to speak upon that little phrase, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now what was the yoke? Now in Scripture there are many yokes. First of all here, it was the animal yoke. The Lord obviously was looking at a field of oxen, and they were roaming about, doing just what they wanted to do, and of course, they were totally useless. Oxen meat isn't good meat to eat, and really the purpose of an oxen is that of servitude. And then suddenly a master would come, and he would put the yoke on two oxen, and then, or they would be put the yoke on two ox, I'm sorry, and then they would be drawn, chained together. And immediately they came under the yoke, then they were useful Christians. Whilst they were milling about doing their own thing, that they were useless, but when they were yoked together, and they came under servitude, and they came under a master, then they were useful creatures. Now, please bear that in mind, and that will help us to understand what the yoke means. Quite frankly, whilst as Christians we're milling around doing our own things, we're totally useless to God. But the moment we come under the yoke of Christ, then he can use us. Secondly, in Scripture, there is the Roman yoke. Now, we must look at that and see basically what that means, because it will help us to understand the meaning of this phrase. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honour, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Now, what does this mean? Now, a servant that was under the yoke was a slave. There were two kinds of servants in a Roman household. First of all, there was the hired servant, and he was paid a wage, and he always called his master by the word overseer. We would say bishop. But it was basically overseer or elder. That's where the word elder comes from. It's the idea of a master who is overlooking all his people. But then when a man was bought from about 8 to 30 pieces of silver, he never called his master by the word overseer. He was under the yoke, and he called him absolute master. The same word that we often get in the Scripture, sovereign Lord. Now why? Every part of his body belonged to his master. All that he had belonged to his master. There was nothing on him that belonged to himself. He was completely sold out to his master. Now, if he had a bad master, the man was in straits. But if he had a good master, then the man, of course, had blessing. And he had grace tended to him. And therefore the word yoke here has to do with someone who is a slave. Now you will notice that when Paul writes his letters, often he says, Paul a servant of Christ. Now, that's right, but it's very tame and it should be, Paul a bondservant, or better still, Saul or Paul a slave of Christ. In other words, Paul recognized that he had no free time. He had a wonderful master. But now he was under the yoke and he was enslaved to him. So we're learning two things. First of all, there is the animal yoke. Secondly, there is the Roman yoke, the yoke of slavery. Then in Scripture, if we go back to Galatians, there is a Judaistic yoke. Galatians chapter 5.
Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, what was that?
The yoke of bondage.
It was the Judaistic yoke. The yoke that came upon some Christians even in the time of the Apostle Paul, when these Judaistic teachers were saying, you must be circumcised. And they were putting all laws and restrictions upon them. And instead of God's people being for free in the grace of God, they were bound down by these legalistic and these Judaistic practices. Beloved, let me say this. The New Testament principles that we are to follow will never bring us into bondage. For instance, I've heard of some sisters saying, you know, Brother Brandon, when I wear something on my head, I come into bondage. No, you don't. You come into glorious liberty when you really understand it. And I've heard people saying this, when I get baptized by immersion and go through that water, it brings me into bondage. It doesn't. If you live out your baptism, it will bring you into glorious liberty. I've heard people saying, oh, Sunday morning, coming and breaking bread, oh, that's all legalistic. It's not. When we come and we celebrate the Lord's death, there's nothing legal about it, binding about it. You see, what these Judaistic teachers were trying to do was to bring them back to the law and bring them back to all the legalistic practices of the law. Now, Paul says you must be free from it. When we come to worship, brethren, we are not under any legal bondage. If we are, it will spoil the meeting. We are gathered together around the Lord and always gather around Him. That's how the Lord wants us. The Lord in the center, the church gathered around Him. And then prepare your hearts so that there is that lovely freedom of the Spirit. Please do not get into legal habits where it's Him, prayer, Him, prayer, Him, prayer, and then occasional reading. Let the Spirit lead. And it's lovely when three or four or five brethren, one after another, can pour out their hearts in praise and worship. You see, we are delivered from the yoke of bondage, and we have brought into the liberty of the Spirit. So we can see now there is a Judaistic bondage. But then there is the bondage, the yoke of sin. Let's turn to Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves slaves, now I'm putting it in as it should be, to obey, his slaves ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which delivered you. And we can say, praise the Lord there, can't we? Being then made free from sin, ye became the slaves of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants slaves to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members slaves to righteousness unto holiness. Therefore we see now the extent of slavery to sin, being under the yoke of sin. And notice how he words it. For ye have yielded your members slaves to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Now what does that mean? It means that when they were in their unconverted days, they were so sold out to sin that they were under its yoke and its bondage. And there was no idea of being uncommitted. that they were moving from one degree to another into deeper forms of iniquity. So in their unconverted state, they were totally and absolutely dedicated to sin, and they were moving from one degree to another degree into the realm of iniquity. They were not static, they were not stuck, they were increasing in sin. Now, says the apostle, what you did for Satan in your unconverted days, please do for the Lord Jesus. You know, brothers and sisters, I did mention this at Springwood, but I must mention it again. You know, I've often been preaching in a public house in England, and I've looked at those people who are enslaved to drink, and they go three times a week. They're there for 3 hours, three times a week, men and women. And when it comes to the turning out time, they don't walk out, they're pushed out. I've seen the barman pushing them out. And would you believe it, they don't go home. They're all talking on the street corner for another half an hour. They are absolutely given to it. And I've often said, oh Lord, if only you had 20 Christians devoted to Christ as these people are to drink, we would shake the whole area. Can you see the point? And then sometimes I go into these football matches and I must say this, it's no place for a Christian. The language is unbelievable. How a Christian can ever stand in a stadium listening to that blasphemy, I don't know. But I've often said this, Lord, if only you had people devoted to Christ as these people are devoted to football, if only you had 50,000 people devoted to Manchester United and devoted to Liverpool City, if you had Christians devoted to Christ like these people, why, we would shake the whole of Britain. You see, they're under the yoke. They're absolutely yielded to it. Now I want to ask a question. Did Satan die for those people in the public house? Did he? Did Satan die for those people who are absolutely sold out to Liverpool City? Did he? Those poor fellows injecting themselves with drugs and are addicted to it and caught up with it. Did Satan die for them? Of course not. What is he doing? He's wringing the very life's blood out of them. And yet look how they are devoted. And we Christians, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And how poorly are we dedicated to Christ? Now, can you see the point? There is, first of all, the animal yoke. Then there's the Roman yoke. Then there's the sin yoke. And then there is the yoke of Christ. Now, what does it mean? I want you to go back to the chapter and just look at it. Verse 29, Take my yoke. It's something that we do voluntarily. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, what kind of yoke is this? We look at the hands of the Lord Jesus and we see that they are pierced. We look at the side of the Lord Jesus, we see it's riven. We look at that crucified yet risen form and we realize that through his death we have complete forgiveness. We look at the Savior again and we realize that through his death the Spirit of God has been given to us and we are completely new creatures. We look again at the Savior and we see that in him and through him all things are going to be filled. And one day he's going to fill out the whole of creation with his glory. But more than that, we look at him and he loves us so much that he's going to share all that glory with us so that we're going to reign with him. Remember, Israel, when it's renewed, when it is brought back to Christ and redeemed, will only have an earthly kingdom, and that for 1,000 years. But the church of God are those spiritual people who are the aristocrats of heaven, and we have been given all the kingdoms. And he has enriched us in him. And as we look at him, we have to bow our heads and say, how poorly we serve him. And isn't it so? We come out Sunday morning and Sunday night, and that is almost our Lord. Now what the Lord wants is a small group of us to come under the yoke. Now let's explain this in class. 50 slaves were being sold in Virginia, in America, 220 years ago. And they were being sold for a large sum of money. And there was one man that was being sold for his brain and for his brawn power. He was massive. He was 16 stone and he was a man with a very good brain. And one man was bidding for him more than all the other white masters. And somehow this particular slave took a dislike to the man that was bidding for him higher than any of the others, and he blasphemed him, so that he would not buy him. But the more he blasphemed, the higher went his bidding. And then the hammer came down, he was sold. And he roared out, I'm not going. And he was handed over to him chained. And when he got him into his horse, still chained with another of his servants, he had to be held down. He quietly said this. He said, Sambo, I've bought you not to enslave you. I've bought you to set you free. And he unlocked the chains. He says, you can go. Do you know what he did? He ran behind that horse for 2 miles, saying he didn't want to go. And he became that free servant forever. Beloved, he has set us free from the chains of sin. Are we going to run after him? Wouldn't this be a lovely Sunday if all of us went to the doorpost and we said this? I love my wife. I love my children. I love my master. I will not go out free. And the Lord took an awl and pierced our ear. And we all came under the yoke. What about it? Now could I share this with you? Last Sunday at Springwood, many went home and quietly gave themselves to the Lord. And God's going to do a great work in that local church. Let him do it at Annerley. Let every one of us on this Sunday come under the yoke. Every brother, every sister, every person in the assembly, let's come under the yoke. And I'll close with it. He says, when you take my yoke upon you and learn of me, you will discover this, I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And what does that rest mean? Does it mean retirement? No, it simply means this. All fleshly activity ceases, and the activity of the Holy Ghost takes over. In your body, and in the church. And we see God moving through his saints. We see God moving through the church. And we see the rest of God, the Lord, do it on this holy Sunday. Let us pray. Lord, we pray on this Sunday here at Annerley, It may be one that we shall never, never forget. When every brother, every sister, every mother, every father, every senior brother, every senior sister, those who are old, those who are young, will go afresh to the doorpost and be pierced, that we might come under the yoke of love and be gloriously set free from the bondage of sin. And Lord Jesus, we want this assembly to be thine and thine alone. We want you to come into this place and pick of your pleasant fruits. We want this place to become a power for thy dear name. So it's noised and rumoured that the Lord is in the house. Oh God, do this, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.